Good morning, everyone. Thank you so much for joining us this morning for our live stream of our Sunday worship service. I had intended originally to continue our series on Thriving Through Desperate Times, talking about deadly envy, as you heard the scriptures read beautifully by the Lane sisters. And thank you, Pastor Diane, for reminding us of ultimately where our hearts need to be driven to in the midst of our challenges in our lives. But especially in light of all that is taking place in our nation, with the events taking place not only in the city of Minneapolis, but all over our country, I wanted to take some time this morning during our service to specifically address some of the things that are taking place in our nation. And we will continue the series when we meet back next week. I want to begin by quoting a brief prayer taken from a service of lament of race and injustice from women of color who have put together a beautiful liturgy. Fran Pratt, Yolanda Pierce, and Sharon Fanima. And it goes like this: let us pray. God of love, open our eyes to see the suffering of all our sisters and brothers. God of justice, open our ears to hear those who cry out. God of healing, open our hearts to acknowledge and share our own pain and the pain of others. In the power of the Spirit, let us know the truth, and may the truth set us free from all bondage and blindness. Amen. I wanted to read a few verses from Habakkuk 1, which captures the heart of God's people crying out to their Lord and King, to their God. Lord, how long shall we cry for help and you do not listen, or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make us see wrongdoing and look at trouble? Destruction and violence are before us, strife and contention arise, so the law becomes slack and justice never prevails. The wicked surround the righteous, therefore judgment is perverted. Are you not from of old, O Lord my God, my Holy One? You shall not die, O Lord, O Rock. You have marked injustice for judgment. Your eyes are too pure to behold evil, and you cannot look on wrongdoing. So why do you look on the face, on the treacherous, and are silent when the wicked swallow those more righteous than they? Words penned during the Old Testament times, I find, strike such a chord in our contemporary world, so many centuries and centuries after it was penned. You know, this morning it would have been much easier to just move forward and give the message that I had planned in the book of Genesis regarding Jacob and Leah and Rachel. But to not pause and, as a church that follows the Lord Jesus Christ, to not pause on the first Sunday after all the events that have taken place regarding the death of George Floyd would make us be complicit in the spirit of what has taken place in this injustice. So as a church, the Church of Jesus Christ and his followers who are committed to following the whole gospel, we must take a few minutes this morning to collectively, even though physically you are not here but watching on our live stream, to talk about this and to try to process it a little bit together from a biblical understanding and a human perspective. Because issues of racial injustice and all the things that we have seen and unfold before our very eyes, it is not just a human issue, which it is, but it is also a gospel issue. And for us to not talk about it, to not pray about it, would betray our commitment to Christ and does not resonate with the claims and call that we have in our lives as his body, the church. And so, like many of you who have watched the news clips and the video of the killing of George Floyd by former Minneapolis Police Department officer Derek Chauvin, we declare together how utterly outraged we are and how angry we are at that act of injustice. I allowed my older children to watch the clip of what happened to George Floyd. And when my young child turns to me and says, "Daddy, why did that police officer kill that man by putting his knee on his neck so he couldn't breathe?" I wasn't so sure how to answer that question. We mourn, we are outraged, because in every human being, whether they are a different color than us, no matter what their calling in life is, their job, their occupation, their standard of living, they bear the image of God upon them, what we call the Imago Dei. And so this morning, as many of you are watching via live stream for our Sunday morning worship, we take time to mourn the loss of not only George Floyd's life, because he bore the image of God, but in the midst of this pandemic, in the recent milestone that we have reached here in America, over 100,000 deaths from COVID-19, in over 3,700 fellow Connecticut residents who have lost their lives to this pandemic from COVID-19, to just recently two lives that were taken from us too early, Nicholas Isley, age 23, and Theodore Demers, age 62, killed by a man named Peter Manfredonia. All the lives, not just George Floyd's, we mourn together, and to not do so is to allow what the media often portrays as just numbers and statistics, but these are human beings. These are men and women made in the image of God. And so together we pause and we grieve together the loss of lives over these past weeks and months, but especially in this past week in the killing of George Floyd. We want this morning to take time to declare verbally that we do stand in solidarity in the pain of our black brothers and sisters. This word solidarity is a newer term for myself, having been confronted with it and challenged by it within our denomination, the Evangelical Covenant Church. The death of George Floyd this past week occurs in the backdrop of a lot of painful events. In Amy Cooper's 911 racist call in Central Park against a Christian Cooper who merely asked her just to leash her pet in an area where they are supposed to be leashed. And we think, of course, of Ahmaud Arbery's death on February 23rd of this year. A young man, unarmed, 25-year-old African-American man who was fatally shot near Brunswick in Glynn County, Georgia, while merely jogging through the neighborhood. Solidarity means that even if we cannot fully understand the pain of another or another people group or another culture, we try our very best. And I know that watching that video clip of George's death, if that man who died would have been an Asian American, or in particular, if he would have been a Korean American like myself, I know that I would have felt much more viscerally the injustice, the anger, the rage, because I would have been able to identify myself with that man who was killed if he was of my ethnicity and color. And when I thought of it like that, that helped me to understand just a little bit, as we think about standing in solidarity with people of color, what my African-American brothers and sisters must have felt as they watched that clip of George Floyd's death, and what they have felt for so long. In a recent annual midwinter conference and gathering that pastors and church leaders from all over the country in different parts of the world gather together every year for a time of spiritual refreshment and teaching and fellowship and building of friendships, the Asian American pastors were invited to join with the African American pastors for a time of prayer. And I will not forget, as in some ways, how uncomfortable that meeting was, to hear my fellow African-American sisters weeping at the top of their voice, declaring, "How come it is so hard to be black in America?" And I did not want to be there, to be very honest, at that time, hearing her weep and cry that out, but I needed to be there because that is the power of solidarity. And we declare we must stand together with our brothers and sisters of color in solidarity during times of such woundedness and pain. And often we don't do that enough. We don't declare it enough. We don't do it in our actions, even our thoughts. But if we to try our very best to put ourselves in their shoes, how that would change things, and how we would begin to feel the kind of pain and wounds that many others have felt over issues of racial injustice, as we have seen in this past week. Even if the issues of racial injustice don't really seem to be part of our lives on a day-to-day basis, because we live in a very monocultural, very monoethnic community or communities, because of the very fact that we are part of a greater covenant family, with churches and congregations that are very multiracial, that are represented as people of color, black, brown, Asian, just that fact alone, as one of the larger white congregations here in New England, as part of the covenant family, we do stand in solidarity because of the wounds and pains that our brothers and sisters in Christ are going through, but especially our fellow covenanters who represent people of many different communities and many different colors. And so this morning we take time to stand in solidarity and to do our very best to immerse ourselves in some of the wounds and pains and anger that they are going through. That is to be not only a human being, but it is the right thing to do as a fellow Christian, let alone a fellow covenanter in the same family of faith as brothers and sisters in Christ, part of the Evangelical Covenant Church. What really moved me this past week was encountering many of the thoughts and convictions and prayers and weeping of my fellow, not only covenanters, but in particular, my Asian American colleagues and friends. You see, in that shocking and disturbing video clip and photos from what took place this past week, there was an Asian officer, Do Tao, who stood by along with two other officers and did not intervene as George cried out that he could not breathe. And that really struck a chord with many of my friends and colleagues. One of my friends, Richard Lee, wrote a brief article for Medium.com. And I wanted to share part of it that really struck a chord in my own heart. He wrote a parable of our times, a white man keeping a black man down, a black man dying under the weight of his oppressor. an angry crowd, sidelined and unable to step in to save. Richard writes, as an Asian man refusing to intervene, he quotes in Daniel Hill's book, Wide Awake, the definition of privilege, which is an ability to walk away. An ability to merely walk away and not let it affect you. And Richard declared, I am that Asian man in this video, refusing to intervene, conveniently avoiding the conflict, which appears to be so clearly a black and white issue, not needing to be involved in the messiness of the race conversation in America. Richard writes, I am the Asian man in this video. I still have the ability to look away. I still have the ability to walk away. I still have the ability to go through my life and never fear that this sort of abuse and violence will happen to me or my son. I can walk away, but I'm trying not to. Earlier this week, as I was checking my Facebook feed, lead pastor of Quest Church, Gail Song Bantam, hopped on, and she shared deep from her heart being married to an African man, herself being a Korean American like myself, and calling out among people in general, but especially among Asian Americans, Korean Americans, the heart of anti-blackness that she grew up in, and her being ostracized from her own family for decades because of her choice of who she married as her spouse. It wrecked me. Because whether it was explicitly said or more implicit, I realized that racist attitudes are also part of my life and upbringing. And if we are honest with ourselves, probably all of us surely can admit that we are not free from that sin, those biases, those prejudices in our own lives and heart. Perhaps being a person of color myself, I'm not white, I'm not Swedish, and I think maybe sometimes people forget, but I find myself in a very unique position at this time of being called to be the lead pastor of a historic, predominantly white congregation, one of the larger ones in our church family here in the East Coast. And as I thought about what some of my colleagues have shared and their challenges, I realized that I also have greatly benefited from my association with majority culture and proximity to white privilege, and it's something that I need to own up to and to repent of and to declare. And I realize that perhaps God has given myself and our church an opportunity to step into this conversation and not walk away. And so this morning I don't want to take time. I want to, but I don't think this is the appropriate time to, in an exhaustive way, try to hit all the reasons and biblical arguments about the evil of racial injustice and injustice in general. Today is a day where we want to lament and grieve and mourn together in the suffering of our brothers and sisters, in our fellow covenant congregations and brothers and sisters who follow Christ, and also those who don't in communities of color. And whether this was on our time frame or not, we must begin this journey together today. You see, here at Trinity Covenant Church, as we embraced a new vision to pursue God and His passion for people, to be a gospel movement that begins here in Manchester, and as we take our head out of the sand and look at the community that we've been part of for almost 130 years, it is a tremendously, radically different community in racial makeup and ethnicity than it was when this church started, and even from 40 or 50 years ago, as we send volunteers to work and serve in different spaces here in Manchester and beyond, as we think about Keeney Street School just across the grassy field from our church. It is a school represented by this new America of black and brown and Asian children alongside their white counterparts. We don't have a choice. We must begin this journey today. The problem of race and the systemic problems of racial injustice are gospel issues. I had wanted to, as I did in my previous church, which was a lot more multicultural than Trinity is, spent some time going through a gospel and race series where we specifically addressed racial injustice and brought some of the big guns from our denomination to speak into racial injustice. Debbie Blue, Sung Chan Ra, one of my friends, Joel Hammernick, on the south side of the city of Chicago, dealing with all sorts of issues of racial injustice and poverty, especially in communities of color. And even our Yvette Ewing, who spoke two women conferences ago, coming from Waukegan, Illinois. And I'm beginning to think that maybe, although I wanted to hold off on doing something like that, we need to think about doing that a little bit earlier here at Trinity. Today, we aren't trying to offer any quick fix solutions. We're not here just to change the world. But today, we want to take time as a church that has been here for almost 130 years in this community to pause, to lament, to weep together over the loss of life throughout our nation and the state and our community, but especially as we think about what has taken place this past week. We weep today as a church with our communities of color, churches that represent this diversity in America that are hurting. We pause today not trying to fix things, but we want to lament and grieve and weep together. And I pray that you would join me as we do that. Today is Pentecost Sunday. We celebrate on this Sunday the gift of the Holy Spirit descending upon God's church in the New Testament in the book of Acts, chapter 2. As Jesus had ascended back to be with his Father in heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit. And how timely is it that as we think about celebrating on this Pentecost Sunday, we read in the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, that there were men, there were people, women from every nation under heaven, a multitude gathered together. And they were amazed at all the languages and cultures and diversity that was represented in that gathering at Pentecost. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. Yes, black and brown people were represented in that gathering in the birth of the New Testament church and the arrival of the Holy Spirit as they began in unison declaring the wonders of God out of their multicultural lips. And it was declared mockingly, they are filled with new wine and trying to understand what was happening. Man, this Pentecost Sunday, we cry out to God for his empowerment and a new visitation from the Holy Spirit that we could step into the discussion. We can step into solidarity with our brothers and sisters that are weeping and enraged. May the Holy Spirit awaken us to the new reality and the changing world in which we live, that we can live out God's calling in each and every one of our lives. We need God's Holy Spirit and His empowerment. We need His indwelling presence and His comfort during this time of brokenness and pain. As I think about that, let me close with the same liturgy that I shared earlier, written by women of color, leading us into God's presence. And I'll end with this. God, we are stunned and deeply troubled by the killing that occurred last week and every week all across our country. We lift our prayers to you that your Spirit intercede for us and for this world. We mourn with those who are suffering the loss of precious members of their family. In Dallas, in Baton Rouge, in Minnesota, may your Spirit give them peace. And we pray that your church does not become polarized at this moment. May the church proclaim with words and with action both that Black Lives Matter, that acts of brutal violence against public servants are wrong. May our congregations vocalize God's definitive no to the murder of Black lives. May all of us be awakened and stand alongside the Black community, willing to lay aside confusion and questions and to proclaim that this epidemic of police violence must be addressed. May privilege and power be used as a means to raise awareness and demand justice. May leaders feel pressure from all who live in their communities, white, brown, black, and respond with plans to stop the destruction of Black bodies. But we also lift in prayer the police officers who must show up for work today, who are doing a dangerous job for too little pay, who are personally blamed for the failure of the whole system. Give them wisdom and strength, Lord, as those whom we rely upon to maintain composure, fairness, and a commitment to the common good. Come alongside them, Lord. Grant them protection. Empower them, these public servants, to serve justly. We pray for healing in our communities that carry the weight of generations of broken down relationships between law enforcement and the people they are called to serve. We lament our history of racism and pray for love in the face of violence. May your church be afflicted in its core again for this sign of deep sickness in our communities. May we listen to the prophetic voices speaking the truth and pleading for action. May our prayers find footing that we might live lives that are answers to our prayers for peace and justice.